We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Okay, last week in chapter 4, we had some losses. We lost a few things in chapter 4. We lost Hophni, we lost Phinehas, we lost Eli, and we lost Phinehas' wife in childbirth. We were introduced to her son that was named Ichabod. God has departed Israel. God has departed. God has not departed Israel. God has not departed his people. God has not left. He will never leave. He will never forsake. But that's what they believed at that particular time. There was one more thing that was lost, or it was taken, and that was the Ark of the Covenant, which was, you remember, was the evidence of God's relationship with Israel. Now, as I go over these, this particular chapter, this is one of those times where I really wish these chapters had been put together, because we could follow along where the how things were going, and we'd have that stream of things going through here. But we're only going to cover chapter 5 tonight. The Philistines thought it was a good idea to capture the ark. That box, remember, that has in it the stone law, the Ten Commandments that were in stone. They were written in stone. They were and then it also had the jar with the box, the golden box of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And the top was known as the mercy seat. It was made out of pure gold. And we remember all of those things. It was first taken, the ark was first taken at Ebenezer, as we learned last week. And so we start with chapter 5, then the Pharisees took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon, set it in its place again, set up their god again, propped him up there. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So the Philistines brought the ark into the house or into the shrine or the temple of Dagon, set it up there. I suppose they thought that perhaps Dagon would guard the Israelites' God. Perhaps they thought that their God was stronger than the Israelites' God. And there they were. They placed it in there. They were feeling pretty proud of themselves. They were in for a big surprise. But let's talk about this God named Dagon. It was Dagon. So it's a French word, Dagon. So we got a picture of Dagon. So you see that he was half man, he was half fish. What an exciting creation that they have put together here. It was said that he was the father of Baal, and Pastor Bill talked about who Baal or Baal was, and the fish part of him was to signify that he was a life giver. In looking at, that word is going to escape me, I know it, people who think that things come from the water and then they grow up into something else, and it's called evolution. Yes, thank you very much. So that was kind of the thing that was going on there. So they put the ark next to Dagon for safekeeping, and in the morning they found that even Dagon would lay face down before the living God. That was represented by this box. Now, that was the first day. He was laying down, face down. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Even this God was going to do that. And so they prop him back up. They set Dagon back up, and when they got up in the morning, they found that Dagon was again face down before the representation of the Israelites' living God. So he was not only face down, but now his head was broken off, and his hands were broken off, and they lay on the threshold of the room, and he looked a little bit like this. And so there he is laying there, again, face down before the ark of the Lord. There are his hands broken off. His head is broken off. All that's really left of him is his fishtail, really. And there he lay. It says in here that no one treads over the threshold, treads on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Well, you know, it's... very interesting as you go to the commentaries. Did anybody else go to the commentaries and say, why did they do that? Why did they not step on there? Anybody else do that? Yeah, how much information did you get? Yeah, not much. Okay, but Matthew Henry made a really good point when he said it became a tradition. It was just a let me tell you about this and let me tell you about that as they spoke to their children. But here's the deal. Matthew Henry says they had to tell this story to their children. So their children heard about the God of Israel because his hands and his head were laying there on the threshold. Another thing about his head being broken off, I just started thinking about that, and I thought a God of that would give them direction, and then his hands, which would be reaching out to them. All of these things are broken off. And now the Philistines have an opportunity to do some things here. So how do you explain this happening 2 days in a row and continue to worship a God that you have to put back together? I don't get it. The Philistines had an opportunity to follow God, but that God of Israel, but they chose rather to piece together their God and continue to live as they always had lived. They chose to believe this, that this accidentally happened for 2 days. It accidentally. Did they feel any shaking of the earth? No. Did they feel anything that would cause that to happen? No. It just happened. They didn't even hear it happen until they come in the morning. So there they are. They chose to believe that. Choosing to believe in this instead of worshiping the Lord of Israel meant that they didn't have to change their living or their thinking. They didn't have to change their living or their thinking. Setting up Dagon and gluing him together is easier than changing our lives and our thinking. It was easier to put their God back together than it was for them to look at it and change their lives. After all, so Dagon's priests, this was their livelihood. You know, in the New Testament, you remember in the New Testament where Paul spoke of Diana and the makers of the statues of Diana, and they didn't want to give up their business because it was their livelihood. The priests of Dagon, that was their livelihood. They would not want to change things there. But how do you put your trust in something that you have to glue back together? How do we put our trust in something that we have to put together? So we're going to come back to this. We're going to move on for this moment. And we're going to move on to verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravished them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory, and both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon, our..." His hand is harsh toward Dagon, our God. Did you notice that? His hand is harsh toward Dagon, our God. That God is coming down on our God. Yeah, okay, moving right along. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords and the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." And so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. Now, Gath is the place where Saul is going to come from. Saul is going to come from this place. And then also, this is, who else came from Gath? David, and the story of David and Goliath. So Goliath came from there. So what about these tumors? What about these tumors that it talks about? Older commentators and John Corson describe these tumors as hemorrhoids. And in many of the commentaries, they also describe it in that same way. But the newer commentators often describe them as signs of bubonic plague, the Black Death. This plague, according to Dave Guzik, this plague seems to be the most likely. It's a disease characterized by an epidemic occurrence, by the appearance of tumors, by the production of panic amongst the affected population, by a high mortality rate, and by an association with mice or rats. Now, in the next chapter, and this is why I wish this was kind of tied together, we're going to see how that ties together with that, that there were with these rats and mice and so forth. The Septuagint adds to this verse 6, "And the cities and the fields of all that region burst up, and mice were produced, and there was the confusion of a great death in the city." Some think that it was originally in the Hebrew text and explains why what happens in the next chapter happens. So now, from the legends of the Jews, keyword, legends of the Jews, this new plague consisted in mice crawling forth out of the earth and grabbing their insides as they were, while they were going to the bathroom. So, if the Philistines sought to protect themselves by using brass vessels, the vessels burst at the touch of the mice, and as before, the Philistines were at their mercy. So, nasty. This is a nasty situation here. But you judge. Either way, it's a pretty tough situation. And it was from the legends of the Jews. So whether or not that particular section is true, you can be the judge of that. So let's send the ark off to Gath, another Philistine town, and let them deal with it. And so we talked about that Goliath was from there and so forth. And this is a journey of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, they left from Shiloh, and they went and they brought it where? To Ebenezer, right? Right into the war zone. So they bring it to Ebenezer, and then what do? After they've captured it, then they brought it down from Ebenezer down to Ashdod. What happened at Ashdod? They broke out in the boils, and all of that thing happened. So let's send it over to Gath. Let's take it over to Gath. And then the place that we're going to end up in tonight is it's going to end up right there in Ekron. Right there in that place right there, and we'll see what the Ekronites had to say about it. So we can leave that up there, so if you want to check it out while we're going through all of this. And so in verse 9, "So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron." So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place. Send it back where it came from, so that it does not kill us and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Now, this is the reason why I believe that it was the plague, the bubonic plague, or some kind of black death, because you don't die from hemorrhoids. You feel like you want to die from hemorrhoids, but you don't die from hemorrhoids unless you were to have bleeding hemorrhoids that bled so much that you bled to death. That would be unlikely for a whole group of people to have that happen to them. So I do believe, based on that, that it was that it was the plague. So they sent the Ark of the Covenant with God to Ekron, and they were so not happy with the Ark. Here's this golden thing coming in. "Oh, let's greet this God. Don't bring that here. Nope, not coming here. Send away the Ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place." Still, we're still in the time of judgment, and God's presence has not left Israel. It has not left Israel. It has not left. The presence of God didn't leave the Philistines. The presence of God is everywhere. The presence of God is everywhere. God did not leave. He said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So he did not leave. You just can't run from God. You cannot. But let's go back to that question earlier on. How do you put your trust in something that you have to glue back together? Now, I don't know what you're trusting in, but let's look at this particular area. I have a better idea than trusting in that kind of God. Why not trust the Lord? And I want to give you 8 reasons why it's better to trust the Lord than to trust in man. So the first, the key verse of all of this is Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And what it's saying there, only in man or anything else. What are you putting your trust in? Man or anything else? So number one, why we put our trust in God. God cannot change, but people are subject to change. God cannot change, but people are subject to change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Also Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. I am the Lord, and I change not. Number two, reason why it is better to trust the Lord than man. Men can lie, but God cannot lie. Is there anything God cannot do? Yes, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he shall not make it good? He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Those two immutable things that he came, and that's more than two things. He came, he died, he rose again, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have eternal life. Number three, men can fail, but God cannot fail. Men can fail, but God cannot fail. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. He will not fail. What he has promised, he is able to perform. Number four, God is faithful. Man, not so much. Just saying. Hebrews 11, and you do know we're not talking about men, right? Okay, I don't want anybody to think that I'm down on the guys, okay? On the other hand, no, I'm not down, no, I really am not, but because we all can be not so much faithful, right? We can all fall down in that area, mankind. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and it was delivered, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Number five, God is a finisher. He completes things. He is a finisher. He is able to complete that which he has started in you. Isaiah 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Number six, God is omniscient. He knows everything. There are a lot of people who think they know everything, but they don't. Man is limited in his knowledge. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. Oh, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All things are open, naked, and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, I'm reminded of J. Vernon McGee when he said, that secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There is nothing hidden from God. Today, someone spoke to me about something that they found after the death of someone else. They were disappointed. They were saddened. Be sure your sins will find you out. It might not be in your lifetime. Repent now. Don't put it off. Deal with it now. Secret sin on earth, open scandal in heaven. Nothing's hidden. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Number seven, God cannot forget his promise, but men can easily forget their promise. God cannot forget his promise, but men can easily forget their promise. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God's hands have been inscribed by your name, by my name. He went to the cross because of my sin, because of our sin. He went there and he inscribed our name in the palms of his hand. Genesis 8:1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. He remembered his promise. Genesis 19:29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. He remembered his promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Genesis 30:22. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. He remembered his promise to Rachel. Exodus 2:24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He remembered his covenant with Isaac, and he remembered his covenant with Jacob. He remembered the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he kept that promise. Number 8, God cannot and will not ever betray our confidence. God cannot and will not ever betray our confidence. We can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God himself. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You see, God never left the children of Israel. He never left the Philistines, and he will never leave you. The Israelites were in for some hard, hard times, but they weren't doing it alone. The ark was not there, but the presence of the living God was there. God will never leave or forsake you. He is a man of his word. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him so he can direct your paths. So where have you placed your trust? What broken thing have you placed your trust in? You know what? I trust food. I know that sounds funny. Go ahead and laugh. I trust food to make me happy. I trust food to comfort me. I trust food to be there when I'm lonely. But I'm trusting in something that is guaranteed to let me down. It will let me down because I choose poorly. I choose the wrong things to eat. I could choose to eat, be comforted by kale. It doesn't happen that way. But what I have is something that I've pieced together. A God that I have pieced together to be my comfort, to come alongside me. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in something that continually lets you down? Or are you trusting in the living God, in a God that you have to keep piecing together, or in the living God who made the heavens and the earth? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but respond to him. He loves you, so love him back, right? Okay, so prayer meeting starts tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. We're going to see some of you out there, 7 a.m. there. We're going to maybe see some of you at 12. Maybe we'll see some of you at 5. Maybe we'll see some of you on Friday morning at 9:30. But I know that I, in my mind, am going to see all of you at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening, praying and asking the Lord to do a work in our lives, to change us, to mold us into his likeness. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us tonight, Lord, that you have ministered to us, that you are our strength, you are our high tower. Lord, you are our shield and buckler. Lord, you are our great and mighty King. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are our all. You are the mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that we can fully trust you, Lord. And thank you for instilling in us that trust. Help us, Lord, when we want to trust in something else that will let us down, to set it aside. Let it go. Let it be. Lord, we want to give ourselves wholly unto you, Lord. Holy and holy. We want to give ourselves completely to you, and we want to be holy in your presence, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and thank you so much for that news on Sonia. We bless you, Lord, You are good. I know you're going to work in August's life. I know, Lord, that you're working in Linda's life. I know that you're working in Rocky's life. And I know that you're working in each one of our lives. So thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.